All right, I'm going to have you turn over to 2 Kings chapter 18. And as you're turning, I want to just give a little update. I mentioned this last Sunday night. Some of you were here when I introduced this thought and did a little research and got a little bit more information and give you more yet, probably even next week. We, of course, that introduced the idea. We are obviously, we've got a need. We're expanding for the future, trying to look for future growth. It's a blessing this morning. We had numerous visitors in the service. It was just an unusual Sunday in that sense, and that happens in waves. It comes in waves. Lots of people are moving into the area. Great opportunities to reach people. We had folks specifically off of our outreach program Saturday that were in the service today, more than one. And so it was a blessing to see that. And, of course, we've talked about this, and we know that we've got to plan for the future. We're thankful that we're in this building now, and we'll be able to do this for a while. But at some point, we've got to expand. And, of course, we had introduced the idea this 5 acres is pretty limited. Parking is a challenge. And about the only option we had is to take this building back out, some type of renovation to add some more seats. And so we've actually done some drawings and looked at it. Could potentially get about 250 more seats to add them to the back of the auditorium. But pretty much if we did that, then we are done, and then we'd have to make some type of a move from there. What I brought up last week is this wasn't on our radar before, but it just came up, just some new information. I always knew there was some property back over here on Lazy Hill Road. For a long time, I heard that it was 15 acres, extremely high-priced, a lot of wetlands, just not even something we were looking at. We were actually looking at this land up on 17A, but as soon as we finished this auditorium, we needed a gym. We had to have a fellowship hall. We had to have a place for the young people. And so you'll remember we built the gym, and we built that debt-free. So the Lord just brought that in. I'm still not exactly sure where that came from. The Lord just continued to provide, and we were able to move right into it. That was a $1.1 million project, which just kind of blows your mind in a way, but the Lord provided it, and we were able to get in that. And so this land behind us, I found out, actually is quite a bit more acres. Somebody talked to me about it and just brought it up. Interestingly enough, and I share this just so you'll kind of know how this came about, I was in the building last week before I brought it up to you, and I was looking at our renovation, and I'm picturing it, and we've got some challenges in the building because you've got a riser room over here that can't move, and so you got to work around it. I'm seeing where the pulpit was going to be and exactly where the chairs are going, and it just wasn't sitting well with me. I just thought, boy, we can do this, but man, it's going to change the whole look of this auditorium and everything's going to shift, and I'm just not sure how it's going to work. And then what happens when we fill that up? What are we going to do? This was literally like on a Monday after we had had a Sunday service. And so I'm thinking about it, praying about it. I've already contacted the owner of this land up here on 17A. CarMax bought that land. They own it. And so the old owner that I knew, he had it for sale for years, but the timing was never right. With the time we potentially might would have bought it, we needed this auditorium, and we couldn't meet you didn't want to meet in a tent, I didn't think, out on the 17A. So that just wasn't practical. But that land was sold, and so I'm thinking about this, I'm praying about this, and I'm not being sensational. I got a phone call while I was praying about it, and John Joe actually called me, and he asked me. He said, you know, I know we're talking about, you know, problems and moving and, you know, space. Why have we not looked at this property on Lazy Hill? He happens to live right across the street from it, by the way. He says, why have we not looked at that? And I said, well, you know, to me, it's not that many acres, and I've heard that it was extremely expensive. I just hadn't really even, wetlands, whatever. And so he says, well, no, it's 28 acres, and they're asking $1.5 million for it. But I know the guy that's selling it, and actually I think he would come off of that. And I thought, well, boy, I didn't know it was 28 acres. And so we investigated a little more. He actually has all the permits for this thing to fill the wetlands, which is not very much. It's like a couple of acres of wetlands. It's mostly high ground. I began to find out more about it, and I thought, well, wow, didn't even know that was even a possibility. So essentially, what I've come up with, we began to put this together, talk with the people. The idea, we would spend $1 million expanding this building, and then we're done. The same amount of money, essentially, could buy us the property. Now, that wouldn't add any seats, but it would buy the property and would give us 28 acres for future, which would be a great amount of land. If we bought the land, we, of course, would finance it. But our goal would be just like we did with the gymnasium. We would begin to try to pay that off very quickly. And, of course, we would need some upfront cash as well. We'll just have to trust the Lord, burden us, and start off with like a down payment for the land. But the bank, we talked to the bank. Last time I did a loan with this building, I had already borrowed the money for the middle building from Farmers and Merchants. It took us months to get anything from the bank. They were very slow, which I thought was strange because we paid this loan off quickly. We paid it off a lot quicker than we were supposed to. And I thought, well, this will be easy. And it really was a tedious process to go through. It took us months to even for them to even say, yeah, we'll look at loaning it to you. And I had to get a lot of information to them. So I told John Joe, as well as the realtor that we talked with, I said, well, you know, we can look at this, but I know it's going to take a while. We'll have to talk to a couple of banks and get some information. He seemed to think, you know, commercial lender, he thought, well, people are in it to make money. You think they'd want to, you know, do something if your finances are strong. And I said, well, I think our finances are pretty sound. Well, long story short, I ended up talking to the guy at Farmers and Merchants. And within a day, he pre-approved our loan. I sent him our P&Ls and sent him our balance sheet. And, of course, you know, our history with the loan and with the gym. And he is pre-approved. I mean, he was willing to approve it very quickly. The final approval would go to the board. But he said he's never been turned down from when they met as a committee. You know, the board typically does it. So that surprised me. The realtor is willing to take 1.25 for the land. So he's coming off the land. He had all of his engineering in line, so there's not any wetlands issues and all of that type of things. All this information is coming together. I'm really feeling good about this. So I talked to the deacons about it and, of course, wanted to get them, and I told them. I mean, they don't do this anyway, but I said, you know, don't pat me on the back and say, Pastor, whatever you want. Please talk me out of this. You know, what is the negative? What, you know, I'd rather hear it from you instead of having the congregation talk about me behind my back. So tell me what you think. And honestly, I think that if they would tell you this, all of them are on board. It almost seems like for future growth in comparison. Now, what would that handicap us if we don't build onto the building? Between now and when we're able to build there, we're going to have to make do with what we have. But if you got light at the end of the tunnel, we've done this before. In our original building, we maxed it out. We had an overflow room. Don't revolt on me now when I say overflow room. Now, we wanted to do that for 6 or 8 months. We ended up doing it for a year and a half or 2 years. It lasted for a while until we could get in this building. But we knew that what was coming. We knew the building would be done soon, so we didn't lose people over it. We actually grew in the midst of that, even with the overflow rooms. Not ideal. We rotated people through it and so forth. I think I heard a couple of moan and groans even when I mentioned overflow. But if you got light at the end of the tunnel, there's some things we can do to help extend the attendance here. Say, well, you know, how big do you want the church to be? I don't have a number for the church to be. I just always want to have seats provided for people that want to come. I always want to make room for God to help us to reach more people. Now, if the area wasn't growing, we wouldn't be as, you know, looking at it the same way. But the area, South Carolina is the third fastest growing state in America right now. Berkeley County is the fastest growing county in South Carolina. And so that's people. Now, are we in the success business? No, we're in the souls business. We believe there's opportunity. So we can reach as many people as we provide for and then go after. So we've got to have some provision. So you got to have a long-term goal. What I don't want to do is come up 3 years from now, maxed out, and we're trying to do something and say, why didn't we get that property when we had an opportunity? You say, well, suppose we get the property, and 5 years from now, a better property comes up. I don't think it's going down in price. It's not likely to get any cheaper. 1 acre on Lazy Hill Road, and I know when you buy bigger plots, it goes down an acre. 1 acre on Lazy Hill Road sold recently for $140,000. The land on 17A sold for $160,000 an acre. So this land is $44,000 an acre. That's what we're looking at. So the other thing is if you move your church, if I said we're going to move out to Bono, then all the people that out in that area say, oh, man, that's great. That'll help our drive. But everybody who in Somerville says, oh man, I'm gonna have to find a new church. If I said I'm moving to Somerville, then everybody who lives out in Cross, Bono, St. Stephens, etc., they'll be like, I ain't driving all the way over there, and North Charleston or whatever. We're moving, if we move, Lord willing, if he does this and it comes together, 300 yards, you know, just down the street. Now, some question in your mind could be, well, what about this property? Are we able to connect it? Can we use it? It's not going to be practical to think that we're going to go to Sunday school here and go to church over there. It is not that, you know, close. It's not that adjacent. We don't know what the future would hold there. We'll wait and see how the Lord works. We still could do our Wednesday night programs and things like that here if we needed to begin with, because Wednesday would be fine. You could do everything on Wednesday, do Sunday over there. That's something to think about in the future. But my goal tonight is really just to give you information, just an update. This is what we're looking at. This is what we're working toward. Now, of course, we would come to you before we would take the church into debt for this land. We have to, by constitution and even ethically. We want you to, you'd have to approve it to do that. But just quickly, right now we pay about $20,000 a month. And these figures, of course, when you're talking about your personal finances, it blows your mind. But as a church, the mortgage on this property, right now we owe $1.2 million on this building. We pay $20,000 a month. Now, that's not the payment. The payment's like $11,000. We pay way over the payment, so we're knocking out the loan quickly. The payment combined with this and the property, not any extra principal payment, would be about $21,000. So what's in our budget already would cover the loan as far as the amount. The extra, what my goal would be, would just like with the gymnasium, the extras, every time we gained a little extra in our unrestricted funds, we were building the gym, we put it in the gym fund. We just kept doing that. Did it several times, and that paid the gym off. So that would be our goal, is to be in a position, let's say 3 years from now, that the property is paid off at least, and then we're able to do something about building. Maybe borrow again to do a building facility or whatever. You can wait until you raise it, but then all the prices are way up. So we want to keep moving forward. So hopefully that's not too confusing. I gave it to you piecemeal. I just think information's helpful. We're not doing anything behind the scenes. This is our thought processes. This is what we're looking forward. We're not doing anything when it comes to finances without a vote. But my goal would not be to just get by with a vote. I'd like the Holy Spirit to move in all our hearts, and so we'd be unified. If God's in it, I feel like He'll give us unity and we'll be for what he's doing. From a logical standpoint, I feel like it looks like a good logical thing to do for future growth. If Jesus tarries, you say, well, what if he were to come? We go through all of this and he comes and raptures us out. The Jehovah's Witness can have it, okay? They can build something on it. I won't even charge them. They're welcome to use it. All right. Let me take a moment tonight. I appreciate you bearing with me on that, and I hope you will pray about it. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 18, and I want to give you some thoughts here. I'm not going to keep you long tonight, but I do want to share this before we go. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God and for the opportunity to look at it tonight. We don't take for granted that this book can change our lives. We know that the Word of God is truth, and even as we look at this simple account and we think about some practical aspects of it, I pray that you challenge our hearts through it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. Now, Hezekiah, actually, since David, was one of the best kings as far as his track record that ever reigned in Judah. Israel, of course, the northern tribes, had all wicked kings. Judah sometimes had a good one, sometimes had a bad one. Asa was pretty good, but he didn't end well. Uzziah had a pretty good reign, but he didn't end well. Hezekiah was unique in that he really, other than some people, you know, question a little bit about his dealing with Babylon and so forth, but for the most part, God says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, if you look at the parallel passages, what happened is when Hezekiah followed his father that it mentions here, when he followed Ahaz, Ahaz actually was one of the most wicked kings that ever served in Judah. And I feel like he looked at his father's kingdom and saw how he was idolatrous and saw how he had turned from God and saw the detriment that it brought. And he said, our kingdom is not going to be like that. We're going to make the Lord our God. He begins to make some reforms. You look at verse 4. He removed the high places. He broke the images and cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. Now, when you look back in the Old Testament and you read the promises of God and you read how in Israel followed God, they were blessed. When they were idolatrous, God brought judgment upon them and so forth. You err when you equate that with America. The promises that God made to Israel were not made to America. Now, there are promises to nations and there are warnings to nations that are directly related to America. But sometimes we'll make an application and say, well, if our president was like Hezekiah, things would be better. We understand the answer to our problem in the world is not Washington, D.C. I'd like to have a president who's sympathetic to the Bible, that doesn't threaten to put us in jail if we preach the Word of God. I mean, we want to pray that the leaders would and so forth. But the emphasis here is not that the country ought to do this. The emphasis here is I as an individual, I am pictured as a believer by the nation Israel. Now, Israel was a group of people, but they were God's people. You also err to make Israel and the church the same. They're not the same. Israel is an earthly nation with earthly promises and an earthly people. The church is a heavenly people with heavenly promises. So I read a thing like Hezekiah, you say, well, what does that mean to me? Well, you see, God's people were being controlled by the king. God looked to the king because this was a theocracy and a monarchy, and the monarch could legislate statutes that you do not worship other gods. It's illegal. Now, the reason that was legitimate, this is a theocracy. God had a message. Here's the spiritual message. You see, there is something in my life that runs things. The king, as it were. Now, yes, Jesus ought to be the king of my heart. But this is talking about the controlling factor of your life as a believer. What is the controlling factor in your life? There is a heart inside of you that runs things. There's a part of you, your motives, your desire, your will, the inner part of you that either says, I'm going to let the Lord be my God, or I'm going to have idols. Now, those idols might not be like they burned incense to a piece of brass. It might just be money. It could be pleasure. It could be prestige. It could be success. You could be driven by any number of idols, because anything that takes God's place is an idol. But if, like Hezekiah, he says, you know, I've seen what it's like to worship those idols. My father Ahaz had a rough time trying to go after other gods. I'm going to make the Lord my God. And you know, I've learned some lessons along the way when I've put things ahead of God. I've seen that that's not the best life to live. Now, I'm not trying to earn my way to heaven by giving up particular things, but as a believer, because I've trusted Christ, I want him to be number one. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. And yeah, that might mean, like Hezekiah, you know what he began to do? He first of all made the Lord his God. Then he began to remove the high places. Removing the high places didn't put the Lord where he was supposed to be. Because the Lord was where he was supposed to be, it resulted in these reformations. You know, anybody might decide, well, I'm going to begin to do this, and I'm going to begin to do that, and I'm going to work, and I'll impress the Lord, and God will bless my life. No, you just put him first and say, I want to love him with all my heart. I want to know him better. I want his grace to work in my life. And you know what God's going to begin to do? Is chip away those idols. Those idols are going to become less important. And you're going to begin to make the reformations like Hezekiah did. So we could certainly emphasize and realize that he put God first and God began to change his kingdom. The kingdom became a kingdom where the Lord was in charge. And you say, well, I guess the end of that then, for 29 years, he lived happily ever after. Well, let me ask you this. When you put God first in your life, and some of you have done that, you surrendered to the Lord, and you said, I'm determined to have God first, and I'm going to be faithful to His Word, and I'm going to be around God's people, and I want my life to count for the Lord. I've been saved by the grace of God, and now I want Him to use my life. Did you just live happily ever after, or did the devil start fighting? Hey, that's when the devil's going to oppose you. Now, you can have joy unspeakable, full of glory. God can certainly meet the need, and yes, it is a wonderful life of peace and joy and thrill, but that doesn't mean there's not obstacles. Now, He put God first, and that doesn't mean, okay, for now on, He's not going to have any issues. No, He's going to have issues because God wants to be able to show Hezekiah that I can overcome the enemy. You know, if he'd have been in charge, put God first, and they never had another war, never had an attack, never had anybody come up against them, who really as a nation would have been impressed with God's power? But when the most powerful, formidable foe of the day, Assyria, comes up to attack them and God overcomes them, now that's a testimony for the Lord. Now we could read through a lot of places here, but I'm not going to read all this passage. If you go down to verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so you're about halfway through his reign, did Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me. That which thou puttest on me I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver, 30 talents of gold. Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king. Now, king of Assyria reminds me of the devil. It really reminds me of the world, the flesh, and the devil, the enemy to the believer. Hezekiah's put God first. His kingdom is going well. He's making reforms, but the enemy comes up. Now, I would love to be able to read and say, when this guy called Hezekiah and said, I want you to, you know, I'm getting ready to come take your fenced cities and so forth, I'd have loved, would to God, he'd have wrote back and said, you can't take these cities. I trust God. God will take care of me. There's no way you're going to ever defeat us. I'm not giving you anything. Well, that's not what he did. And I'd love to tell you that every time the devil ever threw something in my path to cause me to stumble, every time the world got my attention, every time my flesh got in the way, I always turned to the Lord first and depended on Him and saw victory, and I've never been shaken since. I wish I could tell you that, but many times I'm just like Hezekiah. Before I know it, the enemy's thrown something in my way. I stumble, I fall, I get my eyes off the Lord, and I do exactly what He did. He said, look, I'm not going all in, but maybe I can appease the devil. Maybe I can appease the world. Maybe I can appease the flesh. Well, he found out. He gave him a little money. He gave him 300 shekels of silver. He went into the king's treasury and took out the gold. He even took the gold off of the pillars that were on the outside. Now, what he did not do, he did not give him the gold that was inside of the temple. He wasn't going to give him the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't give him any of the furniture and so forth. He didn't take any of the stuff that God had said, make this out of gold, but he took the surface stuff. He thought, I'm not going to give the enemy everything, but I guess I'll compromise with him a little bit. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to think we can compromise with the flesh and the world and the devil. But you know, the Bible says in Romans 14, 13, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I mean, God has given us, because we're children of His and we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved by His grace, person don't know Christ, he can't claim these promises. But if Jesus lives in my heart, He said, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we ought not compromise. Sometimes we do. But I'll tell you what the result was. He gave him all this money. Basically, the idea is, if you don't come and take my cities, I'll pay you, and that'll satisfy you. So he sent him the money. Verse 17, the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rapsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. They went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they come up, they could stood by the conduit of the upper pool, and basically you're going to read this passage, and they encompassed the city to take it. Well, wait a minute. What about the money he sent? Did they give it back? You know they didn't give it back. He took the money and still came against them. And let me tell you, that's what the devil will do. You try to compromise with them. You compromise with your flesh. You compromise with the world. Well, you know, I'll go as far as I can to try to ease this thing. Listen, the best thing you can do is earnestly contend for the faith. It's to stand for this book and for what it says. Yes, we falter. Yes, we come short. But to always go back and say, listen, I'm going to trust God to give the victory. There, don't trust in the arm of flesh. You can try self-help, and you can try discipline, and you can say, I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to grip my fist, but when it comes down to it, what do you need for victory? You need the grace of God. I mean, He is the one that gives us the victory. Well, 1 John chapter 5 says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, the faith in the promise of God. You know, Hezekiah could have stopped and says, wait a minute. The Lord is our God. We've got an enemy up against us, and I believe God's able to defeat him. Now, the good news is, after the city becomes encompassed, then Hezekiah does say, wait a minute, they took our money, and they're still coming up against us. No more compromise and no surrender. We're going to look to God. Now, you go down to the end of this chapter. I'm far. Go to verse 22. Now, this is the words of Rabshakeh, the Assyrian ambassador, who's trying to intimidate them to make them give up. He says, but if you say, we trust in the Lord our God, this is what he's saying. If you think you're going to get away and you think you're going to be okay, he's hollering at them on the wall, by the way. They're listening to him. He's trying to intimidate them so they'll give up. If you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and hath said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? That's a question. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you think you're going to trust God, and Hezekiah took away all your worship icons. He took your altar away. He took your high places away. He's taken all of these places where you can pray and worship, and you think God's going to help you? Now, the very thing that's going to help God help them is what the world thinks they're going to miss. Why is that? You know what the world really, when they don't know this Bible and don't know the Lord, men basically think that we impress God by what we do. They really think that our works is what it comes down to. If you do certain things, God's going to let you into heaven, and if you don't do certain things, you won't be able to go. Or if you omit certain things that you, and you hopefully do enough good rather than bad to make it. And if you say, well, I'm not dependent on any of that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That I look to the one who said it is finished. I believe Jesus saves me with no works, and it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. The world said, that's all you're counting on? You just put your trust in Jesus as just faith and that's all? And well, yeah, that's all. Aren't you glad it is? Just how many works would it take? How many altars did they need to be able to defeat Assyria? How many different false altars? They were all false. They were no good. But the enemy is now causing these people to focus on what? If they'd have listened to him, man, you're right. We don't have enough religion. We haven't done enough works. And let me tell you what the devil does to you. When the devil fights you, he's an accuser of the brethren. You know what he's going to tell you that sounds like the truth? You know, what this man said was true. Hezekiah had taken all these altars away. It was his conclusion that was wrong. He concludes that was a bad thing. It actually was the best thing that ever happened. You know what the devil says to you when you, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to put him first. I'm going to begin to go. I might even try to witness to somebody. I might even give out a gospel tract. Man, I'm going to be faithful to church. I think I'm going to start reading my Bible. The devil says, you're going to do that? Let me point out to you your five biggest sins. You're not worthy to serve God. You think God could use you with a temper like yours? You think God's going to really, you're going to get anything out of the Bible when you can't even hold your tongue? Somebody full of pride? You gossip? You think that, well, you know, the devil's right, isn't he? I mean, he's accusing me, and if I'm honest, well, you got a point. His conclusion is wrong. You see, he's the accuser of the brethren saying, you think because you can't be used, you're not worthy. You're right, I'm not worthy. But that's not why God's going to use me. He's going to use me because he's worthy. I'm in him. Now, sure, if I want to rebel, if I want to be like Ahaz and I want to take God off the throne, even though I'm saved, I get clouded by the world, go off and don't put him first. But the issue is not what I've done. The issue is who's on the throne. Hey, if I'm looking to him, yeah, the devil's right. Sure, you can point out my faults. The faults are there. But there's no fault with him, and I'm in him. See, his conclusion was inaccurate. Very similarly, he said over in verse 33, "Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered all this land out of the hand of Assyria?" He says, you think you're going to trust the Lord? He said, I've been up against 25 gods, and they've none of them stopped me. Again, wrong conclusion. You conclude that the Lord is on the plane with these other gods. He hadn't come up against the Lord. Well, Hezekiah goes to prayer. He realizes now he doesn't need to compromise with the enemy. Here's what I should have done to start with. I should have said, God, you handle this. You know, anytime you say, God, you handle this. That is, you cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Not that I'm not responsible, not that I'm willing to obey, I'm willing to yield. God, whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to do it. But God, it's not my problem, I'm yours, which means I'm giving it to you. You know, Hezekiah laid this problem on God's altar. Look over quickly to chapter 19. It came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, went into the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Now, you could look in the same chapter. I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 19, verse 14 through 19, Hezekiah prays and basically says what he says here. God, you heard their words. They're not insulting Hezekiah. They're insulting you. Truly, none of the gods of these other nations have stood up against the king of Assyria. He said, truly, what they said is true. But he said, God, you need to show them who the true God is. You know what he did is he cast his problem on the Lord. Do you know if God has told me, sin shall not have dominion over me, for I'm under the law but under grace. If God said, thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. If he said that faith is the victory that overcometh the world. He's told me that I'm one of his, that I'm a new creature in Christ, that Jesus saved me. I mean, all these promises have been given me, and the devil's trying to hinder me. The world's trying to distract me. The flesh is trying to drag me down. And I genuinely turn it over and say, well, now, God, truly, I can't do this. But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And I lay it on him, and I look to him, and I trust him. God's never yet let anybody down. He's never failed to keep a single promise that he's ever made. So just to bring this to a conclusion, he prays, and the whole Assyrian army, come to find out there's almost just under 200,000 soldiers that are around the city of Jerusalem. And God actually gave him the promise before it ever happens. He said, I heard your prayer. He sent it through Isaiah. He said, you just wait and see what I do. You're not going to regret trusting me. So just watch. You say, well, I want to know the details. No, you just watch. Didn't matter how he did it. He just said, I'll do it. How are you going to get rid of 200,000 soldiers? I mean, are we going to have a bunch of chariots and swords and go out and attack them? He says, no, you just stay and watch the football game this Sunday. You just hang on. Because here's what happens in verse chapter 19. And in verse 34, he said, I will defend this city to save it. For mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. In other words, my name's at stake here. He says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of it. And so in verse 35, it came to pass. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. Now here's the part I like. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. they woke up dead. I mean, he went and destroyed 185,000, wiped out the whole army. And Assyria, from that point, had their legs knocked out from under them. They just lost a significant part of their army, and God littered the... And don't you imagine when they walked out of the walls of Jerusalem and saw 185,000 bodies and buzzards everywhere? There was a testimony to the nations around them that God can take care of your problem. You put God first in your life, you're going to have some enemy. The enemy's going to come along. I'm not telling you to be smooth. I'm just telling you when it's not smooth, don't do it on your own. God, this is one of those times. You're trying to teach me something. You want me to trust you. We all know what it's like to forget to trust him. And God has to just let you stumble over your own feet a little bit like he did, give him a little money from the temple. Oh, what am I thinking? Didn't work anyway. Doesn't help. But God, I believe you're able to come through. And if you know the Lord and he lives in your heart, you can cast your burden upon him and he's going to sustain you. Let's go ahead and stop there tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the